I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. I started a series a couple of weeks ago dealing with America and the end times and asking the question, can America be fixed? We've dealt with these verses a few times, and I've got at least this message and probably another. In Revelation 18, the Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, this double emphasis, a complete and total collapse, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies," or her luxuries. Verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, because if you partake of her sins, you partake of her wrath. You partake of her judgment. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Her sins have reached unto heaven. Imagine the sins of a people. Now, we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. Imagine the sins of a people so abominable, so abhorrent, that God says they reach unto heaven, the stench of them. The stench of them has smelled up the earth and the heavens. The last couple of weeks, we've dealt with the collapse of Babylon. Babylon the Great, it's called here in verse 2. A proud nation, a powerful nation or entity, whatever Babylon is, a city. We know it's a city. We know it's an empire. We know it's a system. We know it's a mighty political machine. We know it's an economic engine. We know it's a military force unlike any on the earth. We know that it consumes the wealth of the world's goods. We know it's a religious entity. There's a lot we do know about what Babylon is. What we see here is that its demise comes suddenly, almost overnight. In 1 hour, the Bible says, on several occasions, in 1 hour, so mighty a city, so mighty a nation, an empire has fallen. In one day, it's reduced to ashes almost overnight. Now, we can't tell you with absolute certainty who this future Babylon will be, because this is yet future. Revelation is yet to be fulfilled. It's not distant future. In fact, if it may be on this year's calendar, next year's calendar. What we know for sure, it's future, but it's not distant future. It's just ahead, just over the horizon. It's coming. And we also know with absolute certainty that whoever this Babylon is, this powerful, gigantic machine that is called Babylon, we know that it manipulates the world, influences the world, controls the world, and we know God's going to destroy it almost overnight. Almost overnight. Whatever Babylon is, he's going to bring it down. It's the nation, the Bible says, that consumes the goods of the world. In fact, it consumes them with such an insatiable appetite that, Babylon spins like there's no tomorrow. It spins like there's no tomorrow. We know it loves luxuries. It loves delicacies. It loves to pamper itself. It loves to indulge itself. And we know that it doesn't just consume the necessities, the bad necessities, but it also consumes all the riches, the lavish, indulgent, excessive, decadent. It loves the luxuries. It loves the luxuries. That's what we've been talking about. In verse 11, the merchants of the earth are going to weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Then it describes the merchandise in the following verses. We've looked at these verses in the last couple of weeks. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. Now, these aren't the bad necessities that's described here, right? So whatever the consumptive appetite is that this Babylon possesses, it doesn't just buy up the food supplies of the world. It's buying up the luxuries, the dainties, everything that is excessive, everything that is self-indulgent, everything that caters to its own luxury and pleasure. That's the insatiable appetite that Babylon has. Everything for my pleasure. That is this Babylon that's described here. They say, the merchants, weeping over her. Verse 11, no man buys their merchandise anymore. You see, nobody on earth consumes like Babylon. No nation, no city, no system that ever existed consumes like Babylon consumes. I may have mentioned, in fact, I know I did, that the nation on earth that consumes more than any other, in fact, the people that consume more than any nation has ever consumed is the USA. No one has the appetite that America has. No one consumes goods, especially these riches, luxuries, this decadent self-indulgence. No one has this kind of an appetite like America does. Now, we know it was whatever this Babylon was, it was a great city, you know, of course, powerful and so forth. Verse 18, they ask, who is like, or what city is like unto this great city? I mean, clearly, no other nation, city, empire, system has had this kind of an appetite. Now, I have said that if you search the globe, search the whole globe, look for any nation, any system, any empire, any people that could possibly fit the bill, be identified with this Babylon, you could only point the finger right here. Remember the old expression, we found the enemy and it is us? Well, if you search for Babylon, you could say, we've searched for Babylon, and the only nation that even comes close to fitting the bill, matching the description, is us. How do you spell us? That's what I thought, yeah. Now look, Revelation 18, this is yet future. It's yet to be fulfilled in the future. The Babylon that's described right here does not exist yet. Not in all of its glory, not in all of its pomp and power and might and so forth. I have to wonder if we are not this Babylon in embryonic form. Maybe we're just growing up into it. We certainly are a Babylon. Just like there are many antichrists. There's going to be one antichrist, but there are many antichrists. There's one, the Antichrist, but many with that same spirit of Antichrist. I believe that we fit the bill. We have become a Babylon. While we may not be this great Babylon that's yet to fall, but that brings up another interesting point. You know, there is one major aspect of Babylon we haven't brought out yet. Not only is it a political giant, not only is it a military giant, not only is an economic engine, it's all of those things, a financial empire and so forth, but it's also a religious empire. Whatever Babylon is, we know it's also a religious empire, and we're going to mention that a little bit more in just a few minutes. You know, Revelation 17 speaks of it as Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot, the Mother of Harlots, and so forth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want us to consider something else that maybe has maybe just slipped our attention. I want to make sure we get it. We're all pretty much convinced, I think, that we're living in the last days. You can't help if you read the Bible and you look at what's going on around us in the world and in our nation, you have to come to the conclusion that things are winding up, and they're winding up rapidly. I don't know how anybody who believes the Bible could think these aren't the last days. But if you read the Bible, you take it literally, you look at what's going on around us in the world, you have to be convinced we're living in the last days. Now, Revelation, all these things that take place in Revelation take place when? In the last days, right? In the last days, in the very last days. So let's consider this. If the United States is not Babylon the Great, as described here in Revelation 18 and Revelation 17, if it's not the Babylon, you know, the one described here, the greatest, most powerful, most influential, strongest militarily, strongest politically, strongest in influence, and so forth, if we're not this Babylon that consumes the world's goods with an insatiable appetite, then I have to ask this question. If this is not America, then where is America in the last days? If this is not us, then where are we? And we are in the last days, right? And we are the only nation on earth that could possibly be identified with Babylon right now. You couldn't point to anybody else. And if this is not us, then where are we? And I'm going to tell you something. This is not us. We are a Babylon, but we are not this Babylon. Now, what does that mean? Where is the United States, who is right now, in the last days, the greatest power on earth? Economically, militarily, politically, influentially, with the financial influence and so forth, then where is the United States? There's only one possible answer to that, and that is that the United States has declined in this part of the last days, that the United States has declined to a very large degree, so that it is no longer what it is now, no longer a world power. This means in the last days, the United States has to be reduced in power and might and prominence and influence. It has to be, because Babylon is going to rise to that place of power and might and prominence. Hello? So that means the United States must shrink while Babylon comes into the forefront. So if you wonder, when you look around and you say, oh, what's happening to America? You know. Amen. You know. It's not that the world is spinning out of control. Because over it all, in spite of all of the world's rebellion and defiance and so forth, there is a God who is orchestrating all things. That doesn't mean he causes these things. It doesn't mean he instigates them. It doesn't mean he wills them. God doesn't will men's rebellion. But there is a God who is so big that he will actually orchestrate the rebellion of mankind to bring matters to their final conclusion. There is going to be a great climax. It all will come to an end at Armageddon when Christ returns and establishes his reign and rule on the earth. But we have to realize that America will diminish in these last days and in these last hours. Amen. America will join its place among the ranks of the has-been nations that were once mighty world empires, whether you consider it Persia or Greece or Rome or Egypt. America is going to take its place among the once was. It's inevitable. In fact, the Bible clearly tells us it has to come to pass, because Babylon must rise to the forefront. And for that to happen, America must be diminished. Now, America has rebelled against God for so long, in spite of our blessings, in spite of our privilege, in spite of the greatest land that has ever been inhabited by anyone, with resources such as ours. We've been blessed above all nations, and there are many people here who serve the Lord and who are serving faithfully, but let's acknowledge the fact that this is not a Christian nation.
Amen.
I can't believe that really and truly it ever really was a Christian nation, but it's certainly not one now. In fact, it's a nation that's at war with the God of Christianity and has been at war with him for quite some time. We are a nation at war with ourselves. Now, we look at Pol Pot, as Brother Dave talked about, who murdered his own people. We look at the Hitlers who tried to exterminate the Jews. But there's a lot of blood on America's hands. We have murdered 45 million of our own unborn. And that warfare not only continues to this hour, but we're exporting this now so that we will murder other nations' unborn as well. We step right up and volunteer. We'll kill your unborn too. Now, you can't imagine that a nation with that much blood on its hands is going to get a pass in the eyes of the Almighty. Because, among all other things, let's remember that our God is just. So he can't wink at this Holocaust waged against our own selves. We have murdered our own selves. The most helpless of all people, who should be in the safest of all places. And we excuse it because we worship. We won't worship not at the altar of God, but we worship at the altar of convenience. We worship at the altar of self. What's good for me, what I want, what pleases me, what makes me happy. We have lost the whole concept of sacrifice, of service, of selflessness, and we have become the most self-centered, self-absorbed, conceited, proud, arrogant, and vain people on the face of this planet. No nation on earth even comes close. We have more plastic surgeons here than the rest of the world combined because of our vanity. We're so obsessed with our appearance. We're not at all concerned with our hearts.
Amen.
But we are obsessed with how we look and how we appear.
Amen.
We are a nation in decline right now. We've been in decline a long time, morally and spiritually. And in spite of many of the claims that America is experiencing a great revival, the only thing that's being revived here in America right now is ungodliness, worldliness, atheism, that's pushing back the cause of Christ. Christianity, per capita, percentage-wise, has not gained in over 30 years in America.
That's right.
We have not gained in 30 years in America. In spite of all the things we do, our great radio, TV, crusades, magazines, tracts, books, we're losing this war. And then we're exporting this brand of Christianity that we have here, which is nothing more than materialism with a few Bible verses scattered in. We export our American decadence, our self-indulgence, our lust for things. We export it, add a few verses to it, and call that American Christianity. We can't think that God's going to bless us in spite of our revolt. We are in a full-scale revolt against the law of God. Our president, whom we must pray for, is determined to pull down the Defense of Marriage Act so that marriages between homosexuals will be nationwide.
Amen.
Now tell me, if that sounds like we're advancing the cause of Christ. I'm just pointing these things out to you because I want us to see America is in a free fall right now. A moral decline and a spiritual decline. And not only that, we're in an economic free fall. We're in a financial decline. The dollar is declined in prestige all around the world. Our military is in decline. Our politics and our policies, we're a nation in trouble. But before you panic, just realize this has to come to pass. It has to come to pass. Don't think, oh my God, what are we going to do? Let's revolt here. Let's take up arms. Let's go take over the government. America is coming down. America is coming down. We are fulfilling Babylon. We're like a little tiny type of Babylon. And just as it fell, we must fall that Babylon can arise. Fall in world eminence, world prestige, world esteem, world influence, world power, and we'll just join our ranks. I don't think America's going to disappear. We'll just join the ranks of Egypt and Persia and Rome and Greece and all the others who were once prominent in the world. If we're not Babylon the Great, then we must decline so that Babylon the Great can rise. America is broken, and like Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses and all the king's stimulus and all the king's whatever is not going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I believe that all of the things we see happening, we can wring our hands and get angry, but that will serve no good. We can trust the Lord. We can recognize that these things are coming to pass directly as a result of the great conductor who is orchestrating the rebellion of man to turn it towards his ultimate purpose, and that is to bring this world to its conclusion. And we're rapidly on our way. I read just yesterday that our total deficit is about to hit $9 trillion. And our total public debt is $11.7 trillion. This is just so not only unprecedented, it's impossible. This is a debt that no nation can recover from. No nation on earth could recover from this. We're drowning in our own greed, in our own decadence, in our own lavishness. Look, we're the Babylon that's destroying itself. I want for us to look at chapter 17 for a moment and consider the religious aspect of Babylon, because it deserves some attention. Because here, too, America, I believe, fits the type. While we are not the great harlot, we are a harlot as a nation. In chapter 17, notice that Babylon is called, verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This Mystery Babylon has to do with the religious aspect of Babylon's influence and power and prominence and prestige. Let's just back up a couple of verses and read beginning in verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying to me, Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, by the way, you know fornication is often the term that God uses to refer to sexual sin as well as spiritual sin. Spiritual sin, spiritual idolatry, false worship, false religion is often referred to in the Bible as fornication and adultery. Hello. Y'all awake, right? All right. So the world has been polluted with the fornication of Babylon, Mystery Babylon. The world, the kings of the world have committed fornication with her. Now, this has a sexual aspect, but remember, it has a spiritual aspect as well. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. A golden cup. Beautiful on the outside. But look what's on the inside. Full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And written upon her forehead was a name: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, for everything else Babylon is, political, military might, financial might, let's remember Babylon is also religious. Whatever this mystery Babylon is, Babylon the Great, it's also a powerful religious machine. And this portrays its religious aspect, full of pomp, beauty, ceremony, outwardly gorgeous and rich, but inwardly abominable, full of blasphemies. Now, blasphemy in particular has to do with blasphemy towards Christ, the denigration of Christ, anything that detracts from Christ, and maybe it exalts itself or whatever else, but Babylon, we see here, is definitely religious. Let's also note that Babylon has its roots in ancient Babel. That's where we get the name. That's what it's derived from. It's from Babel. Remember Genesis 11, Babel is where they built the Great Tower, a monument to man's pride. We're going to reach the heavens. This is the first place, the very first place, where man exalted himself religiously above God. This is where man exalted himself religiously above God. And you know what? It's no coincidence that Babylon will be the last place that man exalts himself religiously above God as well. Because in Babylon, who is God? Where is God? We are God. We build our towers, our monuments to our own egos and prides and affluence. We are in control. We have the power, the dominion, the wisdom. And there is no God. Or if there is a God, he serves us. We don't serve him. He exists to serve us in the Babylon. But here in Babylon, as the Bible says, God is diminished, man is exalted, and this is the last place where God will allow that to happen as far as these organized religions. Now, this is my particular conception of Babylon mystery religion. I don't think it's going to start out, at least initially, as a religion that's going to just crush all other religions and impose itself upon the world. In Revelation 17:5, we see it as a great whore, and it has many harlot daughters. I don't believe the world's religions are going to disappear under the rule of Antichrist. I believe that instead they will have some kind of a coexistence that will allow them to continue under the umbrella of Babylon, under the big umbrella of the Babylonian system. I kind of suspect it'll be much like ancient Rome. You know, when Rome presided, Rome didn't go out and destroy all the religions that were around them. In fact, they pretty much tolerated other religions. They let them continue. They let them exist as long as they, you know, met certain criteria. I mean, there were many, many, many religions practiced in the Empire of Rome. There were gods and goddesses everywhere, different kinds of religions. Rome pretty much tolerated them all as long as, number one, they paid their proper homage to Rome. Number two, they didn't cause any problems in the empire, you know, any rebellion or whatever in the empire. And number three, as long as you acknowledge Caesar, you burn a little incense to Caesar, you acknowledge him as supreme, you know, Rome is the great mother of us all and so forth. As long as no religion under their rule claimed like it was exclusive or something, Rome let them be. You know, it's not that they liked them, but they tolerated them. And I suspect it'll be much like that in this last day Babylon, at least initially. Other religions will be allowed to exist. They'll all kind of coexist together, you know, Muslim and this one and that one, we'll all kind of hold hands together and sing Kumbaya and agree that, you know, we're all on the same path to God and you just have your way and this one has their way. And, you know, we all believe in God and we're all under the umbrella of the great whore. So you'll have the great whore and then her many harlot daughters, which are all of the false religions under this tutelage and umbrella. Now, ancient Rome did have a few problems with Christianity because the Christians were an obstinate bunch. They would not worship Caesar. They didn't want to burn incense to Caesar. In fact, they chose death rather than to acknowledge the gods of Rome. The Christians would not participate in the holy days and festivities that, you know, were generally held in honor of all the different gods and goddesses of Rome. The Christians wouldn't participate. So they were mocked. They were outcast. They were different. They were anti-religious. They even called them atheists. It even got to be where the Christians would not participate in the military. Because, you know, Rome's military oppressed all of the surrounding people. They were known for their brutality, for their cruelty. So how could a Christian brutalize other people? So they got to be where Christians wouldn't serve in the military. And Rome didn't tolerate Christianity all that well. I think that's going to be the way it is in the last days as well. Because you see, the true Christians are not going to hold hands with the false religions of the world. Amen. And say that we're all on the same path to God. You see, there's something about Jesus Christ. If you really follow him, then you follow his teaching. And he said, I am the way. Not I am a way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. And everybody else has their own way. No, he said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man goes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. Only way. That's very, very exclusive. And if you're his follower, then you have to believe that as well. Christ is the way. So while I can acknowledge that everyone else has a religion, I can't acknowledge that it's a valid religion. I can't acknowledge that your religion is going to get you to heaven, to paradise, to eternal life. In fact, I do believe all the world's religions are on the same path. But they all lead to hell. And Christ says, I am the way. Now, what we also find in ancient Babylon, we see in modern, this upcoming, new and upcoming Babylon, there'll be an uneasy truce, you know, between the religions of the world and the great harlot. But Christianity will increasingly be subjected to ridicule, scorn, mockery, eventually. That's going to just get worse. Don't think it's going to get better for us here. Do not think it's going to get better for us here. When you hear of laws coming out and being imposed upon the American public that restrict the liberties of Christianity, don't think, what in the world's going on? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, it is. Amen. It is. But all of this is coming to pass. This is a part of the process. Christianity is going to become less and less tolerated until it is banned and persecuted altogether, and the attempt will be made to exterminate it. I know it's a happy message today. I want you to look with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. We'll look at a couple of verses over here. In this last day, Babylon will be the great umbrella where the Antichrist and the false prophet will preside like a potentate or a pope or a Caesar or a czar, a religious czar, over a great religious empire. And this little truce will exist for a while, but eventually the true colors of the Antichrist come out. In Revelation 13, let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea usually representing nations and peoples and so forth. This one having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Just can't get away from this contempt of Christ. Now, I don't know how much you hear, how much you listen to what's going on in the world, but even now, more and more the name of Christ is being held in contempt, dismissed, despised. You know, you can pray, even here in America, you can pray in the name of Jesus and get in trouble. Now, if you just offer some big generic prayer, you get the stamp of approval. Oh, thou great spirit, you know, whatever. But the minute you mention Jesus, in Florida, just within the last week or so, you read about the principal and his athletic director who were charged with a criminal offense because they prayed. They prayed it wasn't even during the school meeting, it was a after-school meeting with adults present, some kind of a club, but they said, yeah, but students were there. There were some students there, and they dared to pray a Christian prayer. And guess what? They now have criminal charges over their heads and could face jail and fines. This is the USA. So it's okay to pray if you're going to pray, oh, thou great spirit, bless our wonderful city. Whatever. But you say Jesus and you in trouble. You know, I don't imagine you'd be in trouble if you said Allah. Come on. Or Buddha. Amen. Or Confucius or whatever. But Jesus will get you in trouble. Well, look, it's full of the names of blasphemy, the great whore. It hates the name of Christ. It hates Jesus and everything about him. The beast that I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were like a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. He gets his power from the dragon. So he talks here about a beast like a panther or a leopard, a lion, a bear. All of these are ravenous, devouring, crushing, destroying predators. And that's what the Antichrist will be like. and his mouth, the mouth of a lion and the dragon, gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. He gets it from the dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, chapter 12 tells you who the dragon is. Keep your finger here, but look with me to chapter 12, verse 7. There's war in heaven. Revelation 12, 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought with his angels and didn't prevail. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out. Who is the great dragon? Well, he tells you. That old serpent. Remember the garden? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deceiveth in the present tense. It means continuous action. He's still deceiving the world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. So we know who the dragon is. Now look back with me to chapter 13 and verse 2. This beast that comes out of the nations, out of the world, it says the dragon gave him his power. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. The dragon once offered to give Jesus great authority. He said, if you'll worship me, all the nations of the world and all the glory of them, I'll give it unto you if you'll just worship me. And remember Jesus' response, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he rebuked the devil. But, Antichrist here is going to take up the devil's offer. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and all the dominion and power of it. He'll take him up at his offer. Verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. The Bible tells us several times about this particular occasion or event. Something will apparently happen where the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, whatever name you want to give him, the wicked, the Bible calls him, that wicked one, he is going to receive a deadly wound and apparently will die. And not only will he die, but he will be resurrected. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They will all be in total amazement. Wait a minute. You don't need some resurrected carpenter. Here, you get a resurrected potentate. You don't need to follow some peasant who lived 2,000 years ago when you can follow this great, mighty potentate who was resurrected before the eyes of the world. And all the world wondered. And verse 4, they worshipped. He's talking about the world. Who did they worship? The dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He can't be killed. He can't be exterminated. He can't be eliminated. Here is a power beyond all power. And notice verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth. He becomes Satan's mouthpiece, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now look, here you have this mighty beast, this Antichrist who will rise to power and dominion, and I do believe it's going to be a meteoric rise to power attributed to the working of Satan, the Bible says. It'll be Satan behind him, giving him all of this might and power and so forth. There's only one thing he won't be able to tolerate, and that is Christianity. Verse 6, he opens his mouth in blasphemy. This great mouth, he's a great orator, able to mesmerize, able to hold people's attention, cause people actually to worship him. He will speak with such an anointing. It's just a false anointing. And he will blaspheme God, he will blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. And notice verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints of God and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's not all without exception, but all without distinction. All nations, peoples, races, the whole world will be in awe of Antichrist and Babylon, the great harlot. Do you hear what verse 9 says here? If any man have an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? I mean, this is what he says. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Because there's one thing the beast will not tolerate. It's Christianity. He won't tolerate Christianity. He won't tolerate Judaism either. He won't. They'll come under the gun as well. But the people of God are going to find themselves increasingly the target of scorn, ridicule, mockery, ostracism. You will increasingly find that the general tone of the public, the media even, will be to denigrate those who believe the Bible, to mock. You find it in academia. You find it amongst the colleges and universities where Christians are ridiculed and mocked. The Bible is brought into scorn and ridicule. You see the morals that the Bible teaches continually mocked and ridiculed. You can't hardly watch anything anymore on TV or movies where even kids programs. We tried to watch a child show with my granddaughter recently, a child show about a little child. And what do you think they have to throw in there? The little girl, just a little child. She says, well, I don't believe in God. So, I mean, this is a little child show. Now, you don't think Hollywood has an agenda? There is an agenda. There is an agenda to undermine faith, to undermine faith in God, to ridicule biblical belief. Everything is about sensuality, sexuality, fornication. Boy meets girl. Boy doesn't even find out girl's name. They jump in bed and have sex. Meet them. Yeah, you look nice. Have sex. In kids' shows, even. It undermines Christian values. It undermines Christian morality. There is a war, a real war. And this war is raging in the spirit realm all around us to undermine all faith, all morality, all spiritual conviction, and more, Bible-believing Christians are going to be the targets of the world's intolerance. They'll tolerate everything but you. Now, I also believe, and we'll talk about this probably next time, but while all of this is going on, there's going to be multitudes of Christians who are going to fall away because they realize, this ain't what I signed up for. I signed up for the prosperity. I signed up for the bless me. That's what I want. But this, I didn't sign up for no ostracism, ridicule, mockery, hatred. It's more fun on the other side. And they being blessed. Good point. For 42 months, they get blessed. Huh? But then, a new element enters into the picture, and this really changes the tide of a lot of things. Can y'all hang in there for a few more minutes? Let's look at this element that comes in. Verse 11, I beheld another beast. I'm in Revelation 13. I beheld another beast, right in your margin of the Bible right there, the false prophet. Another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Oh, so he looks innocent. He looks spiritual. He looks like a lamb. But he spake as a dragon, because he has a dragon's heart. Remember, out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's got a dragon's heart. That's why he's got a dragon's mouth. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The Bible will tell us several times about this resurrection of the first beast. And notice verse 13. He doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The whole world can watch, you know, in the last days, with the wonder of modern technology. The false prophet brings something else to the table. Not only the oratory of the Antichrist, but now there are signs and wonders. There are plain miracles following the message of the false prophet. Now remember, there's a new spirituality being birthed in the world, all under the umbrella of the great whore, where all religions can worship together in harmony. There's some kind of a coexistence here. And to endorse, to confirm the word of the mouth given to the beast and the false prophet. Remember, they're given a mouth to speak blasphemies. To confirm their word, signs and wonders. They do great miracles. Verse 14, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. You see, miracles can confirm the word. But guess what? The devil can do miracles. He can do miracles, the Bible says. Now, I've heard people say the devil can't do real miracles, only sleight of hand, only trickery and chicanery. The devil does miracles. Real, bona fide, supernatural, unexplained miracles that will cause the world to worship at the throne of the Antichrist, saying to them that worship, that dwell on the face of the earth, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by the sword and did live. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Oh, just like Caesar, huh? Like Rome reborn, only bigger and badder, only bigger and less tolerant. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell except he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His name is 666. His number is 666. Well, believe it or not, the Bible speaks a great deal about demonic signs and wonders in the last days. It speaks a lot more about it than most of us realize. Revelation 16. Let me read a couple of verses real quick right here. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But notice, they are the spirits of demons that work miracles, demonic miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 speaks of the revelation of that wicked or that wicked one. He'll be revealed. The Bible says his coming is after Satan with all signs and power and lying wonders. Lying wonders. The word lying is pseudos, false. But lying wonders, wonders that testify to a lie. Many times the Bible speaks about this. There's going to be in the last day, according to what we just read in the book of Revelation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, according to these verses, an outbreak of demonic power and demonic miracles that will confirm the messages of the false prophet and the Antichrist. Blasphemous messages confirmed by lying wonders. How about that? And the whole world will follow. Virtually the whole world. Those who don't become the objects of Antichrist's wrath, and a war of extermination will be waged against them. The whole world is going to get swept up in a great last day revival of signs and wonders that will testify to a lie. In fact, signs and wonders so powerful, so pervasive, so profound, so undeniable, that Jesus gave us this warning. I want you to listen to me. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We're talking wonders, signs, power, miracles so profound that even the elect could potentially be swept away with the deception. Now, I want to try and conclude here this morning and just see if we realize that in the last days, Christianity increasingly becomes the object of scorn and ridicule. That's just going to happen. Hello. Yes. America is going to decline. It's inevitable. It has to. That doesn't cause us to wring our hands in agony and despair. It causes us to realize Babylon is about to show its head. America must be suppressed in order for Babylon to rise to its place of prominence and power on the earth. What you're seeing right now is not by accident. In fact, all the wickedness and greed and corruption of wicked men have brought this about, but God is still the great conductor, orchestrating these events to bring about the fall of this nation. This nation is on the decline in many, many ways. Not just morally, not just politically with our influence, not just financially with our dollar, but spiritually as well. But here in the midst of this nation, there are still Christians who hold to the faith, who are trusting the Lord, who are looking for his soon return, and who are shining the light of the gospel at all times and in all places. Do not get the mistaken notion that this nation can be saved. I'm here to tell you that America is the Titanic. It has hit the iceberg. It is sinking, and it cannot be saved. It doesn't matter who the captain of the ship is. It's sinking. It must sink. It must sink in order for Babylon to rise to the place of power and prominence. Doesn't matter who you elect, America is sinking. It must sink. Don't panic. Realize you are watching prophecy being fulfilled before your very eyes. And very, very soon, you are going to begin to see the head of Babylon arising. And you will know this is it. This is it. All the things are happening. Christianity persecuted. Christianity ostracized, ridiculed, Bible blasphemed. These things, they have to occur. Because God is winding this up. He is winding it up. It's time for you and me to shine, to preach, and to be the men and women of God we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be. I'm still believing God's going to yank some of us out of here. I want to be in that number. Can I read another passage? Revelation 18. I'm going to close with this. I read it already, but you know that we are the only hope this world has. The Republican Party, Libertarian Party, Democratic Party, they offer no hope to the Titanic. But you have the lifeboat. And you can offer deliverance, freedom, redemption, salvation through Jesus Christ. And you alone, on all the face of the nation and the world, you alone have it. Christians alone. I heard another voice, Revelation 18:4, from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." This is God's call. This is not the time for us to just fall back into Babylon. This is not the time to settle into the world and get comfortable and complacent and develop some kind of spiritual apathy more than ever before. As we see the day approaching, you and I should be fervent, prayerful, reverent servants of the Most High, not just preachers of the word. We got to live this word. "Come out of her, my people, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Remember last week we read 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, knowing that this is what's going on, what manner of people should we be in all godliness? Don't we want the Lord to come and find us living for Him in peace amongst ourselves, watching for His soon return? Well, this really isn't gloom and doom. It's actually a very hopeful message. Because in the midst of what you see around you, God reigns. And His call is upon you. His name is written on you. He knows where you live. He's got your name and address. And He's got all things well in hand. It's just simply, we're living in the last days. We're going to see these things come to pass. So you just watch. Don't panic when the rest of the world panics. You don't panic, but you better be looking, because Babylon is about to be revealed. It's about to show its hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, help us to take to heart these things we've heard today. Lord, help us to realize that our hope is not in anything this world has, in any of its systems, in any of its governments. Lord, our only hope is You. And Lord, help us to cling to that hope with all of our hearts. Lord Jesus, deliver us from all infatuation with this world. Lord, help us to ever remember that we live here, we're blessed here, but this is not our home. And this world has no hold on us. Remind us, Lord, to live our lives in the light of eternity, in the light of Your soon coming, with the realization that we should be found busy about our Father's business. Lord, use us for that purpose. Help us to in every way come out of Babylon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.